All right, Matthew chapter 25. We are studying the second coming of Christ. We are in lesson 13. We're about halfway through our lessons on the return of Christ. Now, what that tells us is that there are a lot of Bible passages about the second coming of Christ. We're halfway through when we get to number 13, and that's not covering all of them. So there's a lot of Bible focused on the second coming of Christ. That's kind of an amazing thing when you think of how little you hear about the second coming of Christ in churches anymore. We're great at preaching about salvation, and that's great. Christian living, that's fine. But the Bible says this second coming is the hope that purifies us. And the reason there's not a lot of purity in the Christian living is because we're hearing about salvation and hearing about that, but we're not hearing Jesus Christ is coming back soon and there's a judgment coming. And so people are living in such a way that they don't think they're going to have to give an account of themselves, whether it's saved or lost. And so these verses remind us that He is coming back and there is going to be a judgment of everybody. When you and I got saved, that doesn't mean we don't face judgment. We go to the judgment seat of Christ. And everything we did in our life, our affections and our attractions and where we spent most of our time, is going to be measured and weighed by the Lord according to our rewards. And it's going to be a hard day of judgment when we realize how worldly we really were, how earthly, how fleshly we really are, how little we really did for Christ. When we stand there in front of Him and nothing matters except what we did for Him, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. When we get up there and we go through that judgment and the wood, hay, and stubble burn up and all that's left is what we did for Christ, there's going to be a lot of spiritual bankrupt folks up there because we're really doing nothing for Christ. We do it for ourselves. We do it because we enjoy doing it. But what do we do for Christ? It's a great measuring stick right there. Now, there's the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. There's the great white throne of judgment, Revelation 20, for the unbeliever. All of those that have never trusted Christ as Savior. That's the bottom line. Never trusted Christ as Savior. Doesn't mean they're good persons or bad people, religious people or non-religious. If they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, that's the great white throne of judgment. Everybody that attends that judgment will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So a judgment for the believer, a judgment for the unbeliever. Matthew chapter 25 is about a third judgment. And it's an earthly judgment. The first two are heavenly judgments. Matthew 25 is an earthly judgment. It takes place after the rapture. Again, the rapture is when you and I as believers get taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Then for 7 years, when we're gone for 7 years, God pours out His wrath upon this earth. We call that the 7 years of tribulation. That is in the forecast for this world right now. When the believers, when the trumpet sounds and those that are truly born again are taken out, everybody else is left behind. And Revelation 6 to 19, God pours out His wrath on the earth for 7 years. 6,000 years of God's patience is over, and the day of the wrath of the Lamb is come, and God pours out His wrath on this earth. The bowls, the vials, you read about all those things in the book of Revelation. At the end of that 7-year tribulation, again, if we go through the Bible, we understand that during that time, there are going to be those that are going to realize that God was right and Christ was the Messiah and all that. And so they're going to trust Him, so to speak, but they have to endure to the end. They have to get through that 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of that 7 years, when the Lord comes back in Revelation 19, there is a judgment that takes place right there, the judgment of the nations. And we're going to look at that judgment in Matthew chapter 25 this morning. That's this judgment we're talking about. Not the judgment seat of Christ, not the great one. Isn't it amazing how much stuff is in the Bible? You know, there's folks that are born and die as a Christian for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years and never get past John 3:16. And don't misunderstand me. John 3:16 is great. It's fantastic. But if we live this life and die and meet the Lord in heaven and all we know is the plan of salvation, we're going to be embarrassed because God has given us a whole wealth of information that people just live in ignorance of. We can name our sports stars and Hollywood stars and NASCAR drivers and don't know the things of the Word of God. And one day we stand before Jesus Christ face to face and he starts quizzing us. And we said, well, don't you want to know who made the, you know, don't you want to know who is the leading man of more movies than any other leading man in Hollywood? God's going to say, what? He's not interested in that. And so it's going to be a tough time at that time. Now, this judgment, Matthew 25, look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. All right? This, again, is at the end of the seven-year tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sits on His throne, on the throne of David in Jerusalem on this earth. He's going to sit on that throne and He's going to judge. We're going to look at that judgment this morning. We're calling it the court at His return. We talked about the condemnation at His return, the combustion at His return. This is the court. Again, not the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne of judgment, but an earthly judgment of those coming out of the tribulation period going into the millennial reign of Christ. During that 7 years of tribulation, as you know your Bible in Revelation, 144,000 Jewish prophets are sent to spread the gospel of the kingdom. They are being pursued by the Antichrist who's trying to devour them. There are many that believe the message of the 144,000 and they are running for their lives. They've not taken the mark of the beast. They can't buy or sell. They're vagabonds. They're fleeing from day to day. They're surviving, trying to get to the end. Many of them, the Bible tells us, are going to have their heads cut off by a guillotine because they will not take the mark. This all happens during that tribulation period. There are people alive at that time, some that favor these people, some that are against those people. These are the ones that are called the judgments at this judgment in Matthew chapter 25. All right, notice it says in verse number 31, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Ken, I'm getting echoes back again up here. It's a little bit too loud. This text equates the return of Christ with judgment. The return of Christ, judgment seat of Christ, great white throne of judgment, judgment of the nations. The second coming of Christ is about judgment. His first coming was about grace. His first coming was about humility. His second coming is different. Let's look, letter A in our outline, the throne in verse 31, the throne. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Again, this is an earthly throne. This is the throne of David we read about in the Old Testament, the promise. There will come one that will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. This is the Lord coming down. This is going to happen. CNN and all of the, they have no clue about this. They're worried about this thing and that thing and the other thing. Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule and reign on this earth. And when He does, everybody's going to come before Him for judgment. It is the throne of David He's going to sit upon. Notice number one under the throne, His coming. His coming. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come. Notice it says when and not if. It says when He is going to come. When the Son of Man comes in His glory. It says the Son of Man. Now this is interesting to note. The Son of Man is the millennial title of Jesus Christ. The millennial title. In other words, that's His title. He's the Son of God. For us today, He's the Son of God. Always has been, always will be. But there's a special title. Remember in Revelation 19, and His name was written on His thigh, and His name on His forehead, and His name is called. We read about all the... Well, here's another title of Jesus Christ. He's got so many of them. And this title is the Son of Man. This is a very prominent title in the prophecies of the second coming of Christ. This title, the Son of Man, is 104 times in the Old Testament. 89 of those times in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is all about the second coming. And in Ezekiel, 89 out of the 140 references to Son of Man are recorded there because it's all about His second coming in judgment upon the earth. That title, Son of Man, is 88 times in the New Testament. Now, this is a little bit deep, but it's very interesting, very, very educational. 88 times in the New Testament, He's referred to as the Son of Man. 84 of those times are in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The other four times is once in Acts, once in Hebrews, and twice in Revelation. You know what's missing there? The whole church epistles. From Romans all the way back to Jude, the epistles that are for the church age, he's never called the Son of Man in any of those books. It's only the books that refer to the second coming of Christ. The four Gospels, Hebrews, Acts, and Revelation. But all those epistles of Paul that are about the church, to the church at Galatia, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, never called the Son of Man. Why? He's the Son of God for us. But he'll be the Son of Man when it comes to judgment. He will come down here to earth and rule and reign among people down here on earth. He will be one of the people on earth at that time. He's the Son of Man. That's a very important title. When you're reading the Gospels, every time you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you come across that title, Son of Man, mark it down. This passage is talking about the second coming of Christ. It gives us some discernment in the Bible. And so we read about His coming, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. The first time He came in humility. The second time He comes in honor. The first time He came for a cross. The next time He comes for a crown. You see what happens? There's the hardship before the reward. We live in a society that wants the reward without the hardship. They want the wages without the work. And that's not the right pattern. That's not the biblical pattern. That's not the societal pattern. You don't get something without some sweat involved. That's the way the Bible works. God does not give free handouts. The only thing you and I get is free is the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Son. After that, we labor and work for Him and get our rewards and get our blessings. And we need to make sure we're teaching our younger generation the same thing. Hey, you don't get anything till you give something. You don't get a reward till you put some labor in. But that's not the way our modern society goes. It's just, I had a lady here, Brother John was here, had a lady come in a couple of weeks ago, and she runs something down in Caldwell. It's a pantry, but it's not just food. It's clothing, and it's furniture, and they give everything down in Caldwell to people that are necessary. And she happened to come by the church, and we talked for a while, and she said, "Would your church be willing to help us?" And I said, "Well, in what way?" She said, "Well, we're working on somebody's house over on 4th Street, I think she said. We're doing a house for a lady." I said, "Are you like Habitat for Humanity?" She said, "Well, yes, but they help people under a certain poverty level." She said, "We go all the way to zero. We go all the way to the bottom. And what we want is people, when we do these things for the people, we'd like pastors in that area to go in and give them Bibles and to visit them and to follow up with them." She said, "Would you be willing to do that?" And I said, "Absolutely. We'd be glad to take them Bibles. We're taking the Bibles. We'd be glad to take the Bibles. You don't have to give us any. We'll provide the Bibles. We'll go out and give them a good King James Bible. We'll take care of that, and we'd love to go visit them." I said, "We run buses on Sunday morning and bring kids in, and we'd like to make all the contact." She said, "That's so refreshing to hear, because most pastors won't help us." And I said, "You mean they won't go follow up on?" "No, they won't do that at all." She said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She said, "We get people that come to our pantry every month. Every month they come back and get food, they get clothing, they look for furniture, they get stuff, and we're giving the same people stuff every month." She said, "I've talked to them," and I said, "You know, that place over there is hiring, and they're looking for people, and they tell me, why should we work when we can get everything for free?" That's the mentality of our day today. She asked me, she said, "Pastor, would I be wrong in telling these people they can only come here once a year? Would I be wrong in telling them, hey, we're not gonna give you this every month?" I said, "No," and I was kind. I said, "Really, you're enabling them. You are helping them stay in the condition they're in by giving them free stuff every month. And I know they get it from the government and all that, but I told her, I said, if you feel led of God, that's your decision to make, not mine to tell you what to do. I said, but if you feel led of God to cut them back and say once a year you can get furniture, once a year you can come get food, whatever you want. I said, I think you'd be doing the right thing. You would be helping them get on their own feet to do their own thing." But that's foreign to the mentality of many of our people in our day today. They want the rewards without the labor. And it's a sad condition our nation is going toward. I read the statistics the other day, and I wish I'd written them down. about the increase in welfare in the last 50 years, according to the population. And it said right now, out of every 100 people that we advance in our society, 80 of them will be on government handouts. 80 out of 100. All right? The whole biblical principle is opposite of that. There's a cross before a crown. All right? There's humility before honor. And so we see that in the coming of Jesus Christ. When He comes in His glory, He's going to get everything He deserves He didn't get the first time He came. Notice number 2 about the throne at His return. Notice His company in verse 31. And all the holy angels with Him. We've seen this before. When He comes, He's accompanied by a great host. All the holy angels with Him. Look back at Matthew chapter 13. This is one of the passages we studied recently. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41. The Son of Man, Matthew 13, 41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Here's what's going to happen. Is when the Lord comes back, everybody that's living on the earth at the end of the tribulation, the good, the ones that were fleeing for their lives and refusing to take the mark, the 144,000, those that were not killed by the guillotine for all that, and then the wicked people of the earth that opposed them or were neutral. See, folks say, well, I haven't accepted Christ, but I haven't rejected Him. No, you're neutral. Neutral isn't good. And at the end of that tribulation, those that did not help those that were fleeing for their lives during the tribulation, all of them are going to be gathered together, and the angels are going to assist in that process. They're going to gather together the people. It's going to be a supernatural gathering because it's going to take place in Jerusalem, but people in Saudi Arabia are going to be there. People in Cancun are going to be there. And the angels are going to assist in the transporting of these people. I don't know how it all works out. It's an amazing thing. But the angels are going to be assisting God in getting this judgment to take place. Now, you and I know that we also come. He comes with 10,000s of His saints, according to the book of Jude, the prophecy of Enoch. And so there's going to be a great company at His coming. Number 3. When we think about the throne, we think about His coming, His company, and His courtroom. The end of verse 31. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. I like the two words, when and then. When the Son of Man comes, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. All right, there is going to be a time where He comes and sits on the throne of David. Again, this is something that is foreign to our modern society, foreign to even many Bible scholars. They're missing the second coming of Christ. They're missing the greatest event of the future when the Lord comes back and sits upon the throne of David. This Jesus who today is being vilified. I was flipping through channels sometime recently. The hockey game was over. I threw the remote down. When my team lost, I didn't really throw it down. But I just, before the game, when the other team scored and I knew there was no chance, I flipped the channel, I started sitting, and I saw a show called The Wife of Jesus. And I clicked on it just to read the information and, you know, documented evidence that Jesus had a wife and all that. And I thought, what nonsense. All these folks doing all this blasphemous stuff, one of these days are going to give an account. And you imagine, again, this tribulation, and as I've been studying this week, I try to visualize this. For 7 years, these saints of God have been running for their lives from one place to another, trying to escape the Antichrist. Begging for bread, looking for shelter, hiding in the rocks and the caves and on all these places, trying to survive this reign of the Antichrist. And here's the ungodly, the wicked that have not taken the mark of the beast, and they're living in their homes and eating their food and shopping at the stores because they've got the codes and all that kind of stuff. And they see these folks, they pass by them and see them, and they offer no assistance and no help. Jesus said, if you give one cup of water to one of these in My name, you've done it to Me. These folks in the tribulation that will not help the persecuted saints of God, will not help them. They're being neutral. They're not against them, but they're not helping them. are going to be facing this judgment right here. That's the judgment we're looking at. When Jesus comes and set up His courtroom, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Letter A is the throne. Letter B, the throng. The throng, T-H-R-O-N-G. That is the multitude, the crowd, the people. In verse 32, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left." All right, we have to remember, again, when we're looking here at Matthew 25, remember what this judgment is. Because this is what confuses people and gets our doctrine all out of whack. This is not the great white throne of judgment. That's only unbelievers. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. That's only believers. This is a judgment where everybody appears and God divides the multitude that are there, divides them in pieces. That's not any of those other judgments. This is a judgment where there are the redeemed and the rejecters at the same time. It's an earthly judgment at the end of the tribulation. When we don't rightly divide the Word of truth, we make a mess out of the Word of God. That's why the cults flourish. They take verses like this and try to twist them and put them in the wrong category, in the wrong time place, and they befuddle people. And a Christian that's not grounded looks at that stuff and says, well, that makes sense. We've got to make sure we place it at the right thing. Here's a judgment where they're going to be separated. We go back to Psalm chapter 1 and it talks about that. All right, get the right judgment in mind. Here is the only judgment where redeemed and rejecters are at the same place at the same time. Not the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne of judgment. Here we read about those that will be brought before the court on earth at the end of the tribulation. Notice number one, the summoning. All right, you ever got a summons? I hope you haven't. If you did, it meant you were in trouble. You got a summons to appear. All right, there's going to be a summoning for those to appear. It says in verse 32, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations." All nations. Now, this word nations doesn't mean Ethiopia and Cambodia and the United States and Mexico. It simply means all people from every nation. It's not specifically saying that nations are going to come individually, but look at Revelation chapter 5. That's the Bible's the best definer of the Bible. Whenever you don't understand something in the Bible, just keep reading it, and if it's in the back of your mind, when you get somewhere, it'll click and you'll say, that's what that means. Revelation chapter 5. Verse number 9. Here's the scene that takes place in heaven after the rapture. Revelation 5:9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain." Obviously, they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "And hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." All right, see the word nation there? That's not putting the emphasis on what nation they came from. They're just saying, we as individuals came from every people, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. So the emphasis is not on the nation so much as on that every individual from every nation is going to sing that song. Now we go back to Matthew 25, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations." It's not like the contingent from one nation's here and the contingent from that nation's here. It's just all nations, everybody during that tribulation period, everybody's going to send all their folks and they're all going to be summoned to this courthouse. "Before Him shall be gathered all nations." That's small letter A on your outline. The people. The people. All nations shall be gathered. There will be no resisting this judgment. There will be no absentees at that judgment. Every human being alive at the time will be summoned to that judgment. No passes. You know, when you get a summons for court duty, you know, you can say, well, you know, I'm this or that, and you can get out of that. There'll be no getting out of this one. Letter B is the power of the summoning. The power. It says, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations." Shall be gathered. Again, who's assisting in this gathering? The angels. Can you imagine some guy trying to run and hide and escape this judgment? Everybody's being called to Jerusalem to stand at a judgment, and a guy says, well, I'm not going, tries to hide somewhere. Where are you going to hide from an angel? Where are you going to hide from a multitude of holy, that's what they're called, holy angels. And they have the power to bring everybody to this judgment, a power that's irresistible, a power that cannot be broken or denied. Even the devil himself is not going to be able to break this power. They are going to face the judgment. It's a scary thing sometimes to think about it. And I know as a young boy before I got saved, there was one time when my grandfather died that I thought, what happens when you die? And I didn't know anything. Hadn't been in church. Didn't know a thing. I just thought, well, when you die, that's it. You go to sleep. That's the end of it. I found out later that's not true. We're all going to appear at a judgment. And for an unsaved person to understand there's going to be a judgment is a scary thing. There's no way to get out of it. There's nothing you can do. You say, well, I'm going to live forever. I'm never going to die, so I can escape that judgment. That's the only way you could do it. But it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So everybody's going to face that judgment. I'm convinced that those that claim to be atheists and agnostic and all that kind of stuff, they're not really. They believe there's a God. They just don't want to acknowledge that there's going to be a judgment. They don't want to think there's going to be an all-seeing eye of a holy, righteous God that's going to look through all the falsehood and all the other stuff and straighten everything out. So it's the judgment that they're worried about. They're all going to be summoned and nobody's going to get out of it. The power of it, they'll all be gathered. The place, number letter C, the place. Before Him. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. Everyone will appear before Jesus Christ. Nobody else. I'm going to talk about this a little bit in the morning service under my last point, but the world is not against religion. The world's against Jesus Christ. They don't mind religion. Look at all the special favors the Muslims get these days. They don't mind religion. The problem is Jesus Christ. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Everybody's going to stand before that one person that they're so against. Every nation. You look at the hatred from the Arab nations toward Israel right now. Their Messiah is going to come and rescue them. And all of them are going to stand before Him. No matter how much they deny it, how much they want to avoid it, it's going to happen. That's the throng. Number two is the separating. The separating. As we think about the throng, there's going to be the separating. It says in verse number 32, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. All right, here is a judgment where people are being divided. Again, this is the only judgment of the three we've studied. The judgment seat of Christ, all believers. The great white throne of judgment, only unbelievers. Here's the only judgment of the three where there are both at the same time that are going to be separated by God at that place and that time at the end of 7 years of the tribulation. Again, there's a lot of folks, you go into a lot of churches, you know, the more modern or liberal churches as we call them today, you go into most of the denominational churches and they'll talk about one big judgment where God's going to separate the sheep from the goats and all that. No, that's not the way it happens. That judgment doesn't involve any of us. We're not going to be at that one. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. The lost and unredeemed of this world right now will be at the great white throne of judgment. Those that make it through the tribulation, still not trusting the Messiah, having believed the Antichrist, will be at this judgment. They'll be separated from the others that were running for their lives and doing without everything. That's what He's going to separate, the one from another. There'll be a separating. He will determine which group individuals are in. That's a good lesson for us. He will determine which group individuals are in. You think about the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne of judgment. He will determine which judgment individuals are in. And He determines that, those two judgments, by our faith in Jesus Christ. If we've trusted Him as Savior, judgment seat of Christ. Everybody from that judgment gets into heaven. We've not trusted Jesus as our Savior, great white throne of judgment, everybody in that judgment gets cast into the lake of fire. And He determines who goes to each one. No begging, No pleas at that time. Nobody walking up to the big man up there and saying, hey, I deserve to do this. No, there's none of that. He will determine where they go. It's predetermined. It's predetermined by what we do with Jesus Christ, His Son. So there's going to be the separating the sheep from the goats. The place is going to be before Him. Look back, if you would. Look at Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. That's in the Old Testament, one of those books after Daniel, Hosea, Joel. This judgment that takes place as He separates the goats and the sheep. The Bible tells us where this judgment takes place. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. I will also gather all nations. Here's that same judgment. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Here's those folks coming to this judgment that we're reading about in Matthew 25. And this judgment is going to take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Do you know that right now nobody can locate the valley of Jehoshaphat? They can't find anywhere historical. They can't find anywhere right now that's called the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's a mystery, so to speak. Well, look over a few pages to Zechariah chapter 14. Right before the book of Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. Taking just a moment to realize that God has given us the information about all this stuff. We just sometimes don't dig and find it and put it together. Where is this Valley of Jehoshaphat? If it doesn't exist and it's never existed, where's it going to come from? Well, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 4. Zechariah 14 verse 4. Here's what happens when Jesus comes back right before this judgment takes place. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be, what? A very great valley. Now, this hasn't happened, so we can't say with absolute certainty, but I would be willing to wager, if I was a wagering man, that they're going to name that valley the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Right now it's a mountain. It's the Mount of Olives. It is said, and I don't know if there's, it's said many years ago that Holiday Inn wanted to put a hotel on the Mount of Olives, and that when they bored down and drilled down, they found that it was hollow underneath. And I don't know if that's true or not. But it kind of gives a little substance to the thought that when His foot touches now, you know the Lord, it doesn't have to be a hollow mountain for Him to cleave at the east and the west. But when He comes back out of heaven in Revelation 19 and sets foot on the earth, that mountain that's a mountain right now is going to cleave. And when He touches, it's going to depress right there. And the mountain's going to go east to west, and there's going to be a great valley. Zechariah said a great valley, and I would be willing to say it would probably be called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And all nations will be gathered there together for judgment. The separating of the sheep and the goats as they come to that judgment. They'll not be separated by wealth. It's not the poor and the rich. They're not going to be separated by social position. Those that were higher ranked are here, and the lower ranked, the commoners, are over there. They're not going to be separated by religion. Folks that were religious are on the right hand and unreligious on the left hand. No, they're sheep. And they're goats. They say that a Jewish shepherd, when he would bring his sheep into the flock, into the fold at night, would stand at the gate as they passed by, and he would tap each one of the sheep on the head as he counted them and numbered them. And the goats often, now not wolves, which would devour the sheep, but goats which would blend in with them. When they would count them in, they would count them, and goats every once in a while would get mixed in the herd, and you couldn't tell from a distance, only when they got up close, and the shepherd was tapping each one on the head, counting his sheep, he would find a goat there and he would separate it from the rest of the group. This tells us that the Lord's going to do that as a shepherd. So apparently, I mean, that's geographical information, historical information of the Jew, which you either take, but the Bible does say, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So apparently they did do that. And just as he counted his own and separated the goats from the sheep, the Lord says he's going to do the same thing. He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. The goats from a distance blend in with the sheep and you can't tell the difference. There's no difference in the sound. There's no difference in everything. They're out there. But where the sheep are tender and humble and soft, the goats are stubborn and resistant, and the Lord's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He knows the one from the other. There will be the separating at that judgment. I'll give you letter C, and then we're going to have to stop right there because we don't have time to go any farther. We've got letter A, the throne, in verse 31. Letter B, the throng, the multitude, in verse 32 and verse 33. Then letter C, verse 34 down to the end, verse 46, is the thrill. The thrill. And that is going to be the excitement in the air as God divides the sheep from the goats. We think about the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. But can I tell you, the word thrill in the dictionary just means a spirit of anticipation. It doesn't mean good or bad. In fact, I was using the 1878, Webster's Dictionary. I was using that one to look up the word thrill, and it actually is similar to the word drill. Not drill like a military drill, but a hand tool drill. Our word thrill comes from Saxon and all these other things, and it simply means something that penetrates. A thrill is something that penetrates you, either with excitement and awe or with fear and trembling. And that's going to be the thrill at this judgment in verse 34 down to verse 46 as he separates the sheep from the goats. We'll finish that up next week. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we're always amazed beyond belief at the depth and the fullness of your word.